I want to encourage each of you to come in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a tremendous treasure to be able to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him from your heart and to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. No greater treasure in the whole wide world than that. Without money and without price, it's not for sale. You know, you can buy many, many things in this world if you can afford it, if you have the money to purchase it. But the greatest thing in life is the free gift of God's mercy and his grace towards us. The greatest treasure in life is free to us all, and that's wonderful. And so I'm so thankful for that. Thank you very, very, very much for allowing me to be with you for these few days, Sunday through Wednesday. Thank you for your attention. You have been very, very attentive. You love the Word of God. And it's tremendous for any preacher to be able to preach to a congregation who simply wants to hear the Word of God. And I appreciate that so very, very much indeed. Thank you, Brother Fred, so much for your love and for your friendship. I feel that I have found a new friend in Brother Fred. I've known him a little bit in the past, but now I have really come to be able to spend a few days with him and his dear wife, Debbie, and their two boys, and their daughter, of course, is not here. I know she's a lovely young lady as well, and I thank the Lord for them and for their family, and I commend them to you, and I know that you love them as well. And you know, in Ephesians, it says that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifted men to his people. Just think of that. A sign of Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and death is that he has given shepherds to the flock of God. Just think of that. A sign of his favor toward his people, because he loves his people so much. And there's no doubt in my heart and mind that in the providence and mercy of God, he has given you a wonderful pastoral family. And I know that you treasure them, and I treasure them too, just as I treasure your friendship and your love in the Lord Jesus Christ very, very much indeed. Please pray for me in these days. Sometimes I feel that with my schedule, I've bitten off just a little bit more than I can chew. physically, you know, it's something to keep going week after week and to preach in different places and to sleep in strange beds. I mean, I like my own bed. Make no mistake about it. There's just something very special about the bed that I sleep in. It's not plated with gold or anything like that, and it really was very inexpensive, but somehow it's just my bed. And I enjoy sleeping at home now and again. I'm sure we all do. So I need the strength that the Lord gives to me to keep going. Now, we've been teaching in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, through to chapter 6 and verse 14. And I would like to read from verse 8 tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion or power over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There is one thing that is very interesting and very important as well about Paul's letter to the Romans, and it is this: that you really have to wait until you get to verse 11 before the Apostle Paul tells Christian people to do anything. You know, in Christian preaching, we are very quick to tell people what they need to do. As a matter of fact, in most churches, if we don't see them doing something, then we feel that somehow our ministry is a failure. People really assess the success or otherwise of meetings like this by virtue of what people actually do physically. And that's a very, very poor judgment indeed. It is a very, very poor judgment. We get very, very quickly to the place of application. We love to see something happening according to the way in which we like to see things taking place. But when you come to the scriptures, you find here, like in the letter to the Romans, that Paul tells these Christians to whom he is writing, I don't want you to do anything. I want to tell you, first of all, what God has done. You're going to find that too in the letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about what God has done. And then, because of what God has done, there is of a consequence that which you and I must do. But we cannot act and we cannot live the Christian life if we don't first of all come to understand who we are by the grace of God. Many, many Christians today really don't understand themselves. They don't understand the spiritual warfare which is taking place in them. They don't understand why temptation comes to them. They don't understand why they fall into sin and they do things wrong. They don't understand why sin is such a tremendous problem to them in life. And one of the reasons for this, and one of the reasons why they don't live a life of victory, is because they haven't given attention to the doctrine, to the teaching. And Paul always begins with teaching, first of all. And you find all over the place this little word, therefore. And this word, therefore, is pointing us back to something that he said concerning the doctrine, the teaching that he wants us to hear and that he wants us to understand. And so, my friends, when you get to verse 11, he begins to apply it. It is a verse of transition. It is a verse of transition from what he's been teaching us as to what it means to be in Jesus Christ to the application as to the way in which you and I should behave ourselves, the way in which you and I should live from day to day. It is very, very important, the way in which you and I behave. I listened to a black brother the other day on television, and he said something very, very significant that I picked up. And you know the bad behavior that is taking place all over our land. And he spoke about the days of the Depression. And he lived in the state of Mississippi. And you know what he said on television? He said, in those days, we were dirt poor. Do you know what it is to be dirt poor? To have absolutely nothing. To hardly have a loaf of bread. He said in the days of the Depression before the Great War, he said we were absolutely dirt poor, but he said we never behaved badly. What a testimony. What a testimony. Because you see, they'd been taught the things of God. They'd been taught the grace of God. They'd been taught that no matter what happens to you in life, you don't quit, you don't give in to sin. That the only way for men and women to be able to live is to live a life of righteousness. It not only glorifies God, but it's such a tremendous blessing to you and to me as well. So here he gets to verse 11, and he says, Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when he says likewise, what is he doing? He's making a comparison. He is saying, listen, what is true of Jesus Christ is true of his people. That's what he's been saying right through the study that we've been doing. He says it again in chapter 5, if we go back before that. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a difference between being united to Adam or being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born into this world, you are united with Adam, you receive all the consequences of your union with Adam. But when you come out of Adam by the grace of God and the power of the gospel, and you are united to Jesus Christ, you receive all the benefits that Jesus Christ has done for his people. It is a fact. It is true. So he points us back to these verses. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's not talking about the future. He's not talking about that great day when Jesus shall come back in all his mighty risen power. He's talking about what Jesus has done for us in the present. What Jesus has done for us in the present is something which is final. Is something which is complete. You see, this was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something absolutely final. And it was absolutely complete. Jesus will never die again. He has died once, but he will never, ever die again. It's impossible for him to die again. He died once. Now, what does he mean by Jesus dying in these verses here? Well, you know, a wonderful passage of scripture is to be found in Philippians chapter 2, where the apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he uses Jesus as an illustration as to the attitude, the kind. What did Jesus do? Who, being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And what did he do? He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I wonder if you understand the word form, what it means. I don't know whether you do. Now, being partly an Englishman, although born in Africa, I understand a little bit about English, and we use the word form. Now, the word form you use sometimes if you think of a person who is a sportsman. You think of Joe Montana, for example. And maybe the 49ers are playing a game of ball. And on that particular day, Joe Montana cannot do anything wrong. He is spot on wherever he passes the ball. He seems to know exactly where to throw it. He seems to know exactly when to give it to his running back. He doesn't make a single mistake from the beginning of the game to the end of the game. He is absolutely on form. He is playing the game of football as the game of football ought to be played. He plays according to the very essence of the game. You understand that? Jesus was in the form of God. He was of the very essence of God. That's what the text is saying there when it uses this word, form of God. That Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was of the very essence of God. Very difficult to illustrate this, but think of the sun. The S-U-N that shines in the sky. And think of the rays of the sun that make you sunburn. Friend, the rays of the sun are of the very essence of the sun that shines in the sky. How do you make a distinction between the rays of the sun or the light of the sun from the sun itself? You understand what I'm talking about? This is what the Bible says about Jesus, my friends. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was a very, very special person beyond description. Now you can have all the heroes you like in this world, and you can think of all the ball players, and you can think of the wonderful heroes, and you would like to imitate them, and you would like to be like them. But I want to tell you, my friends, there is a man, there is a person who stands head and shoulders above every person that you can possibly think of in this whole wide world. His name is Jesus. And listen, before he came to this earth, he was in the form of God. And what happened to him through his incarnation when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger through the Virgin Mary? He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. There was never a man like Jesus Christ. He was Now, friends, let's think of what he did voluntarily. He came into this world. He actually came into a world that was filled with Satan, sin, and death. That's what he did. This is what this text is emphasizing here, that he died to sin once, died unto sin once. He's not talking about dying for sin. He is speaking about that particular victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he arose from the dead, Satan and sin and death doesn't touch him anymore, because he's at the right hand of God and he's alive to God. That's a tremendous thought, friends. Now, what he's saying here is, what happened to Jesus has already friends, that's mind-blowing. You don't have to wait for yourself to die. You don't have to wait for Jesus Christ to come back again in all his glory. The benefits of his resurrection from the dead are fully yours today. You have already risen to newness of life in Christ. There is a new man that has arisen in the place of the old man, because God put that old man to death. That man doesn't exist anymore. Oh, what a truth, friend. I haven't got the tongues of men and of angels to be able to explain such a truth to you. And all that you would meditate on that. that you would go home and let it go round and round in your mind, and that you would ask the Holy Spirit to make it real, that you would take Philippians chapter 2 and you would take Romans chapter 6 and you would read it over and over again and say, oh God, imprint upon my mind and upon my character this wonderful person of Jesus Christ, and help me to see and to appreciate that when he died unto sin once, and when he rose again from the dead, he is alive forevermore, and Satan and sin and death cannot touch him, and therefore Satan, sin and death cannot. That's amazing. That's why he says here in this text, my friends, likewise, reckon, accept it. When he says reckon, it's the same word that he uses in Romans chapter 4, where God counted Abraham and counted David to be righteous in his sight. It's the same word. So he says, what must we do? He says, we must reckon this to be true. We must accept that what God says about me is true. It's not a question of my feeling. It's a question of God's truth, my friends. So you see, you and I have no obligation, if you're a Christian man, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your obligation is never to indulge in sin. Your obligation is always to indulge in righteousness, always. To follow the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, if you've got to help yourself, you know, in being a Christian. To take a text like this, get some member of your family, you can do it out nicely for yourself. Verse 11, put it up on your bedroom wall. Every morning you wake up, you look at that text and you repeat it and you say, by the grace of God, that's who I am. Speak to yourself, preach to yourself. My friends, if you don't preach to yourself, you're never going to live the Christian life. You're never going to have victory in the Christian life. You've got to remind yourself daily of these things which are true. And you can do that. You can do that when you're driving a car. You can do that when you're at your work and you have a job. You can do that when you're talking to someone else. And the text of Scripture comes back to you. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you wake up in the morning, you say, thank you, Lord, this day I'm alive to God. What a tremendous thing to be able to say, because it's true. It's not a question of brainwashing. I don't go in for brainwashing. It's a question of truth. And again and again and again, my brothers and sisters, the bottom line of being a Christian is what you believe. That's the bottom line. If you didn't believe some of the things that I believe, you wouldn't be here tonight. You'd be in some other kind of church. You'd be following some other kind of thing. You would be a Mormon. You would be a Jehovah's Witness. You'd be following Islam. You would be a Hindu. You'd be a Buddhist. You'd be many other things. But friends, I'm none of those things by virtue of what I believe. By virtue of what I believe. And I'm not asking you to take my ideas. I'm just trying to bring them to you from the Word of God. So having said that, he gets to the place of application. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Well, friends, what is sin? Sin, my friends, is any kind of unrighteousness. Sin is anything that's not like Jesus Christ morally. Think of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself a question. When every issue comes your way, how would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus behave? You'll get some understanding of the difference between right and wrong. It is spelled out to us. Righteousness and unrighteousness is spelled out to us, my friends, in the pages of the New Testament. All the commandments of the Old Testament, with the exception of the fourth, in a sense, are spelled out for us in the doctrinal letters of the New Testament in one way or another. The works of the flesh are these, the fruit of the Spirit is that. And so we can see. It's not as though we're left in darkness. We have objective truth before us. Now, of course, my friends, there are many other areas, and this is an area when it comes to the question of sin that we must be very careful about, because your standards and my standards, the way in which sometimes I see things, don't always match up. And therefore, we must treat one another when we get into these gray areas at times with a tremendous amount of grace. Tremendous amount of grace. You see, this is where Christian living at times becomes very difficult. You see, people like, in the Christian church, people like a series of rules and regulations. It makes it easy for you, but the Bible's not going to give you a series of rules and regulations. Because in every situation, my friends, the Bible wants you to think. The Bible wants you to have the mind of Christ. The Bible wants you to make decisions on the basis of the way in which you've come to understand the Word of God. And everybody in this congregation is on different levels of growth when it comes to that. That's where we must be very, very gracious and very, very careful. Very careful. It is in that area where Jesus speaks about don't judge lest you be judged. It's in that area. It's not a question, my friends, of that which is morally wrong. We can pick that out very easily. Jesus is not speaking about that. You want to get involved in adultery? Man, you got no problem about that. It's morally wrong. You don't have to think about that 2 seconds. You don't have to think about that sort of thing. You want to think about anger, my friends, you can go to the Bible and you can find, as far as God is concerned, that's morally wrong. You don't have to have a debate about that. But friends, it is in the area of things where no morality is attached to a thing. You cannot attach morality to this tie. It's a thing. Cannot attach morality to it. The only way in which a tie can become morally right or morally wrong is the kind of affection that I might give to it or not give to it. That's the kind of difference that there is. There are tremendous illustrations in the Bible which point out this difference. If you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and in the old days, we don't have this problem, but the principle is the same. We're in Corinth. They would go to the marketplace to buy meat. And there they would discover meat that had previously been used in pagan worship. Because you see, the priests would use so much, they would eat some, and all that was left over, they would sell in the marketplaces, in the butcher shops for themselves. Now the Christian mind was in a dilemma. Could they buy and eat that meat, or couldn't they eat that meat? So they appealed to the Apostle Paul. Some of them said they could eat it, and some of them said they couldn't eat it. Who was right? And Paul said, you're both right. Now that's a difficulty when the Apostle says something like that. That's a difficulty. How can you both be right? Yes, he says one's a stronger Christian than the other Christian, but the weaker Christian mustn't violate his conscience even though he's wrong. You see what I mean? You see, meat itself, there is nothing immoral in meat itself, my friend. You cannot look at that and say, it's a thing. But the way in which you use it create certain difficulties for Christians. So there are these tremendous areas, and I'm not talking about those areas. I'm talking about the areas which are very clear and very plain. I'm talking about the temptations, my friends, to which you and I fall, and you and I succumb time without number. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Is it not interesting as well that he does not say, let not sin therefore reign in you? Think of that for a moment. He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say that, friend? Because sin cannot reign in the new creation. Sin cannot reign in the new man that I'm in Christ. That's impossible. That man is already perfect in Jesus Christ. You're not waiting for the coming of the Lord to make that man good. That work's already done, friends. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you be risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ, just so many places. Don't seek those things. Not the things on earth, but the things which be above. Why? Because that's where you already are. There is a part of you that is already risen to newness of life in Christ. Where does the Christian sin? According to the text, my friends, and in many other places in the Bible, he sins in his or her mortal body. Do you understand yourself? Do I appreciate myself? That here is this new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ who is still living in this mortal body. And this mortal body, my friends, is still living in this evil world, with sin and temptation round and about it every single moment of every day. It's bombarding your mind. It's almost impossible to escape. Every time you turn on your television set, every time you open your newspaper, every time you have fellowship or intercourse, as it were, with people out there in society, and you mix with them and you listen to them talking, it's bombarding your mind all the time. It's round and about you. Therefore, my friends, you and I have to be careful every single day. This is warfare. And don't pretend it isn't. You know, he speaks about sin here as lusting. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You see, sin, my friends, is that which is illegitimate in the sight of God. And when you see it, and it begins to play in your mind, because this is where it takes place first of all. It begins to plant seeds in your mind, and it begins to ferment in your mind, and you begin to think of it, and you begin to lust after it, and before you know what has happened, you are indulging in it in your body. Think of David in the Old Testament. If David is the Old Testament illustration of the truly converted man, and surely you cannot read the Psalms of David and not say he was a man of God. Surely. I mean, we always go into the Psalms for inspiration. He was a man of God, and what happened to this man? Not at the beginning of his life, but toward the end of his life. Not when he was a young man watching over his father's flocks. Not when he ran off the bear and the lion with his bare hands, as it were. Not when he was fighting Goliath. Not when he was running away from Saul. But after many, many years of his walk with God, one day he succumbs to the oldest temptation in the world. My friends, there is an attraction between a man and a woman that has gone on from the beginning of time. Let us understand that. That is something which is real. Not something which is not real. The man is lonely. The man is bored stiff. And man, if you get bored, my friends, that's when you're a sitting duck for temptation. You really are. When you got nothing to do and nothing to occupy your mind, that's when you are very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. And he gets up and he sees a beautiful woman. And he begins to lust after her. And he commits adultery with her. And in order to cover it up, my friends, the next step that he takes is murder. This man David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, is guilty. Adultery and murder. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Speaking to believers. Friends, it can happen to believers. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, don't let it rain. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to the believer. He's speaking to the person in Christ. He is saying, listen, you have to be very, very careful as to what happens in your body. Very, very careful. What does he mean by that too? Well, he goes on in verse 13. He says, neither yield you your members. Members of what? Members of your body. You got members of your body? Your fingers are a member of your body. Your nose is a member of your body. Your ear is a member of your body. Your tongue is a member of your body. Your eyes are members of your body. Your private parts are members of your body. I mean, it's very plain. It's not difficult. It's not a difficult thing. It sounds difficult, but it's not difficult. So he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at chapter 7 and verses 22 to 25. Those are tremendous verses there. And here you'll get a tremendous picture. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he says, I see another law or another principle. Where is it? He said, it's in my members. In the members of what? In the members of my body. That's what he says. He says, it's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he says concerning the flesh, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the Apostle Paul speaking, friends. You know, in a sense, when he's like that spiritually, he's at his highest. Here's a man who really understands himself. He hasn't got any false notions about who he is in the flesh. None whatsoever. He's very realistic about who he is in the flesh. And this applies to every single one of us. The nicest young person who is here tonight, it applies to you and it applies to me. In verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he has this conclusion. He says, so then, with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And friends, that's our experience daily. You come into the house of God like this, and you'll hear the standards of God, and you'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, And there is a part of you that will say amen 100,000%. You'll say, oh God, that's me. I want to serve you with all my heart. I want to live for you with all my heart. I want to be as near as I can to Jesus Christ. I want to be like him as much as I can, not as little as I can. And friends, you can walk out of this door and suddenly find that with the flesh, serve the law of sin. And I tell you, these members of your body are not the easiest things to control. You just think of your tongue. Have you ever wished that you could have bitten off your tongue? You said something unkind and you said to yourself, was that me? Was that me? And maybe you did it to your wife or your husband just in a moment like that. You turned around and you said something so cutting, just like that. And you said, is that me? Is that me? And friends, you've just got home from a tremendous time of worship in the house of God. And you're sitting down to lunch. And all of a sudden you say, is that me? Is that me? With the mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, I serve the law of sin. You know, I was preaching in a place, and I can tell you this illustration because you'll never know who I'm talking about. Because I'd never tell you an illustration, a personal illustration, if you could know the person I'm referring to. I wouldn't do that. And I was preaching in a place, we were having a week-long revival. And about the fourth night, an elderly gentleman in the choir stayed behind and he said to me, Brother John, he said, do you mind if I talk to you? And I said, certainly, let's sit down here in the seat and we'll talk to each other. And he looked me in the eyes and he said to me, you know what? He said, I'm in bondage to pornography. I just couldn't believe it. He sang in the choir. He was a widower. His wife had died some 2 or 3 years before that. And he would go home from the church to an apartment. And when he got to that apartment, he was all by himself and he got very lonely. And this temptation would come to him. And man, he'd get out of this garbage stuff and he'd start to read it. And he would come to church and he would come under tremendous conviction of sin. And so he'd come and speak to me and say, Brother John, what can I do about that to get the victory? Well, I said, my dear friend, I'll tell you what Jesus said about this. He said, there's something radical you have to do at times. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's how serious Jesus would deal with sin. Who's got to do the plucking out? You've got to do the plucking out, friend. He's not going to pluck it out for you. You've got to pluck it out. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Man, that's tough. You see, it's better for you to enter into heaven minus a hand than to indulge in sin and to end up in hell. You see, it's a very serious matter. As far as God is concerned, sin, that which is wrong in the sight of God, that which is a transgression, that which is a breaking of the law of God, is a very serious matter, not just for the unbeliever, but it's a serious matter for the believer. It's a very serious matter. So he said to me, what shall I do? I said, you better bundle this stuff up and you better burn it. Don't let it fall into somebody else's hands. I said, my friend, you've got to deal with it radically. You cannot have that stuff in your house. If you leave that stuff in your house, you'll never win the victory. Make no mistake about it. Burn it. So 2 nights later after the service, he's back again. And he's all broken up. And I said to him, what did you do? He said, you know, I didn't take your advice. He said, I wrapped it up in a brown paper parcel and I tied it up the string and one thing and another. And I went out into the parking lot and I threw it into the dumpster. And last night after the service, when I got home, we were talking about an elderly gentleman. He said, I was in my pajamas and I couldn't go to sleep and I was very lonely. And now this temptation for pornography begins to come my way. And friends, at midnight, with a flashlight in his pajamas, there's an old man crawling around in the dumpster looking for this garbage. He didn't burn it. He didn't burn it. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you've got a problem in the body, you've got to take radical measures. You cannot play with it. You cannot put powder and rouge and lipstick on it. It's something which is deadly. It's more deadly than a deadly serpent. Because your whole spiritual well-being is at stake. Your whole life is at stake. My friends, if it will ruin the man in the kingdom of sin, it will ruin you as well. Why ruin yourself in that way over that which is really garbage? This is really the bottom line of Christian living. The bottom line of Christian living is to be like Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he saved us, to conform us to the image of his Son here and now. To be Christ-like now. Yet to be Christ-like now is not only honoring to God, it's a tremendous blessing for any man or any woman. It's a tremendous blessing for any nation, my friend. Talk about sin in Congress. They won't talk about sin on the talk shows. They won't talk about it. But my friends, it's sin that destroys a person's life. And who can heal us? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this great gospel, this gospel of justification, this gospel of being in union with the total risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing to have all the power of the risen Christ at your disposal, moment by moment and day by day, so that when sin comes your way, you don't have to say yes. You can turn your back upon it. And not just turn your back upon it, my friends, but be positive and seek after righteousness. You see, seek to live God's way. And you see, by the power of the gospel, he has so changed you and me that we can live a life each day that glorifies him. And you know, when I look back today on life, and friends, I think of what God has saved my wife and I from. Because we were married for 8 years before we came to know Christ. And we had a very shaky marriage up to that time. And you know, he began to put it all back together again. And I think of my 3 sons and I think of my daughters-in-law and I think of 9 grandchildren. And I think the privilege, my friends, that he brought me all the way from Africa and transplanted me here to America. And I think of the privilege that I stand before you tonight and I can call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, only the Lord can do something like that. And what I'm saying tonight is what he's done for me, he'll do for you. But I say this, my friends, you've got to do things his way. He's not going to alter his condition and his ways. He's going to say, this is the way, walk in it. And as you walk in that way, You'll look back upon the journey of life and you'll be so grateful that you followed the mind of Christ, that you've been prepared to be obedient to him. And I ask you, as we come to a conclusion of these services, I ask you tonight to examine your heart. As Christians, I ask you, are you playing with sin of some kind or another? You know, I don't have to spell it out to you. I don't have to know, because God knows and you know. And all my friends, as you sit there in that seat, I just hope that you would repent and say, Lord Jesus, it's true, I've made these, not just mistakes. It's not just a mistake, because there's something very deliberate about sin. I am responsible for it. I've been a rebel. I turned my back upon you. I was determined to do things my way. And Lord, I repent of that. And I say to you tonight that your way is the best way. And Lord, I ask you for grace to help me to live your way. And I put the sin behind me and I repent of it. I turn my back upon it. I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'm going to walk so far away from it. It's just not true. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to let sin therefore reign anymore in my mortal body. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, you make that transaction in your heart before the Lord. Those are the things that are real. And to any of you who may be here tonight, and you know that you are not a Christian, you're not a true believer, you are not born again of God's Holy Spirit, you don't really know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You speak to Christians in this church, to the pastor. There are many wise Christians here who can help you, who are prepared to help you with the scriptures, who are prepared to show you how to seek the Lord while he may be found, how to call upon him while he is near. Oh, what a blessing, my friends, to trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Will you do that in your heart of hearts? And may God bless you abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Thank you so very much. Let's pray.